been walking through the beginning as God created time, space, and matter. And we've been walking through these steps and seeing the awesomeness of God, the beauty that He's given to us. Just give you a quick update. Katie had her surgery this week, and keep praying for her as she's in healing. But things have gone good there. Also, Jeff's frustrated trying to get his stuff set up, so keep Jeff in prayer for decisions and that he can get that stuff taken care of. And if you notice a couple strangers sitting on the front row, they're being examples to you that the front row doesn't have cooties. You might get baptized by sprinkling a little bit more, but no, that's my brother-in-law and Amy's brother and his wife, Kevin and Brittany, so make sure you meet them, not right now, after service. And so, but as we look through the beginning, as we see that as God created, He said it was good. He looked and enjoyed His creation. We saw that He gave His light, separating it from darkness. He made the skies and the waters. He separated the waters from the earth, making the vegetation, provided sun, moon, and stars to reflect His light. He separated the waters. Let me try to speak in English now. He gave water and sky animals. He provided the land animals of all kinds and sizes. And when the universe was ready, God created His favorite piece. We looked at quite intensely last week. And that piece was to carry His image, to represent and reflect Him on earth. The only peace that He gave His own breath to, that He gave life by His own breath, and that's man and woman. You know, and they were placed in a peaceful garden, provided everything they needed, and simply told that they were to reproduce. We've already spoken of Satan being cast from heaven and bringing darkness with him and wanting a throne above the throne of God. He wanted to usurp God's authority. And we're going to see in this chapter that Satan continues even today to attack God's creation, God's goodness, God's righteousness. We're going to see how he does that even in our life today. Because his attacks continue. Because what does he want? He wants to receive glory that is due to God. So in Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to desire to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us, for providing to us, Lord, for caring for us. And Lord, I ask that you challenge us from your word, that we would see the desire of Satan to destroy our relationship with you, to destroy our image that you created us in, to reflect you. Lord, I ask you to give me the words to say, the spirit to say it in, that each one of us would have a desire to apply your words, to be attentive and careful, knowing that Satan comes to destroy us as well. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, you may be familiar with this text. I hope you've read over it before, you've heard, you've studied. But just remember, preaching isn't always about learning something new. Preaching is mostly to challenge, to motivate, to convict, to comfort. Sometimes the unifying, and no matter how familiar you are with the passage, let God speak. Let God challenge. Satan approaches us today in the same way we see him approach here. And so we can learn from this. We can be ready for his attack. And the first thing we see is Satan comes in disguise. Satan comes in disguise. You must be ready to recognize the enemy. Yeah? If you're going to fight somebody, it's kind of good to know who you're fighting, what he looks like, what you got to defend yourself from. And when Satan comes, he doesn't want you to know who he truly is. He approaches you as a friendly dude, as your buddy, as someone that has your best at heart, as someone that's bringing some great ideas and opportunities, and he'll even call them blessings. Because you know why? Satan talks churchanese. He knows how to speak like we're supposed to speak at church. I believe if Satan walks up to you, he'd say, "My brother, how art thou?" He even knows KJV church English. Man, you guys are tough today. You're shy. He knows how to sound righteous. And he comes to us providing happiness. He promises to provide joy in our life and fulfillment. And you notice when he approached Eve, he came as a serpent. Someone here would have already run off screaming like a little girl, amen? Josiah? Okay. He can't see him on video on TV. He squirms. See, Satan knows his audience. He knows who he's approaching. And he approached Eve in a way that she would completely accept. And his serpent is something that Satan has called not only here but also in Revelation a couple times. It's an animal that is sneaky. It's silent. And in verse 1 says he came more subtle than any beast of the field. He's crafty. He's cunning. He sneaks up and tricks you. Satan does not come telling you his intent. He does not come telling you the result of listening to him. He's creative in how he approaches Eve. He simply acted as if he was one of the other animals in the garden, one that she was probably familiar with. You okay, Keith? Oh, okay. Just checking, bud. And so he approached her as something she would be familiar with. And he started talking to her, having little small talk. Imagine being in a garden, a serpent starts talking to you. And you might wonder, why would Eve talk to a serpent? Now understand, Eve is in the Garden of Eden. She has nothing to fear. She wouldn't worry about it. She didn't say stranger danger. She didn't scream at a serpent because everything was good. She had no fear. And he walks up just making small chat with her. Kind of like you and I. How's the weather? Look out the window. Yeah? Or as you get older, what's the question? How do you start a conversation? So what medicine do you take? Yeah? And so he starts to talk to her. And she was comforted because of her location. She wasn't worried. She wasn't on guard. Everything where she was good and peaceful. It was, remember, shalom. Still in this time. A few years ago, I had a couple come into my office for financial help, needing some help. And you probably know, I've shared with you, I don't give out money. Our policy as a church is to tell them to come to a service, and after service, they'll sit with deacons and myself, and we'll figure things out, how we can help. Sometimes they don't need financial help. They need guidance. But anyway, they came, we talked, we built a rapport. I had no money. They knew they had no money. I was clear about that. And we don't keep money in the church, by the way. You break in here, you're going to have nothing. But they came into my office, and they just stayed, and we talked, and got to share the gospel with them. But for some reason, this man was adamant about wanting to show me his car. He was having car issues, one of the problems he had. He wanted me to go outside and look at his car, and I thought, well, I'll appease him. So I step out of my office, almost to the main door, and I realize the lady had not gone with us. She was sitting in my office. So I turn around, and by the time I got to my office, she was behind my desk. They came as friends. They have other intents. They had another purpose for being there. Can I just tell you, I didn't act real pastorly that time. I've never seen him again. But that stuff hacked me off. They came with other intents. She wanted to go through my desk. Well, she'd have been disappointed. Found some Brazilian coins and have no clue what to do with them. Probably think they're worth millions and get very disappointed when she finds out it's going to cost her more to exchange them than it is to have them. But understand, that's where Satan came. He approached her in a friendly way and chatting with her with different intentions than what he was really presenting. And this is how Satan approaches you and I today. Like a friend wanting to help you out. He wants to bring blessings to your life. He wants to give you opportunities. And he knows how to word it just right. You know why? 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan puts on a disguise, because if he comes to you as the enemy, as the devil, as the opposer, as the liar, if he comes to you as that, what are you going to do? You're going to guard yourself. You're going to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan," right? But no, so he comes in gently. And in that passage, it continues talking about those that follow him. Not only his demons, but the followers on earth, they do the same. Remember, those that he sends in the churches don't come as the wolves that they are. They disguise themselves as what? As sheep. They put on disguise so that they can fulfill their purpose. They disguise themselves as one of us with a different purpose. They claim to be of God, but the only way you can know who they truly are is you must identify the voice of God. You must know the Word of God. You must be familiar with what God has spoken already and trust what God has said. Notice Eve knew God's word. She knew God's command. She knew what he had told him and warned him. She knew there was only one rule. One rule. You think about that? We leave for camp and I got a list of things we go over. Okay, don't bring this, that, the other, and I add to it. None of this, that, the other. It's a different list than what they took on a senior trip. Just thrown out there. But there's more than one rule. For her, there was one command that God had given to them to fulfill. And she was serious about it. She was full out committed. Look at verse 2. "And a woman said to the serpent, 'We can eat of all the fruits of the trees of the garden, but for the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden,'" there's that one tree right in the middle, "'God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.'" She knew God had forbidden that specific tree. He said, "I don't want you touching that. I want you to trust me that that one's not worth you touching." Let me rephrase that, eating from. And she was so adamant of this, and we could argue this, why she said it, but she added to God's command, and she said, "Not even touch it." I believe she was so adamant, she knew how serious this was. She said, "I ain't touch it. Can't touch this. Do, 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 do. Come on, Jason, that was good, man. You didn't give me nothing, man."
I was starting to laugh.
Okay. She knew that she should not go near that tree to stay away. You and I are told of warnings that we should flee from, that we should run from. Here she imposed that on herself. She said, "Listen, God said don't eat from it. I don't want to touch it. Stay far from it." She sounds like she's dedicated here. She sounds committed here. She knows that she don't want to get close to sin. But Eve knew what was right at this point. But Satan brings doubt. Satan brings doubt. If Satan would completely to contradict your faith, you'd probably stand up to him. If I directly tell you your mama's a liar, you're going to be mad at me and you're going to beat me up on the parking lot, aren't you? "Where's Miss Linda? I know she'd be tripping me. She'd be kicking me. Josiah'd be screaming, 'Hit him harder!'" But if I simply start asking you questions, about what your mom has taught you. Just tell me more. And I start twisting just a little bit while she says. Just a little bit. I could get to where I play with your mind, and over long term you start doubting and wondering what she said, and maybe get you to the point that you start doubting everything she's ever told you. And this is how Satan works with us. Notice here that Eve told him that if she were to eat of this tree, at the end of verse 3, she said the result of it is lest you will die. She said, I know the result of it. If I go to it, I will die. Well, verse 4, Satan responds to her. Look what he responds. Ye shall not surely die. Yeah? You hear that? You contradicting? Well, kind of. He makes a subtle change here that in the English language we don't notice, and I don't usually get into Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff because I'm no good at it. And I don't think you want to hear a bunch of it. But there's a subtle difference in what Satan, as the serpent, said to Eve in this passage. A very important, just a little playing with the mind, just a little tweak to what God says. See, Eve's Hebrew word for die here is muth. I pronounced it wrong probably. I don't know, but it sounded good. I said it confidently. She said the word muth. That means to die. They said, if I eat of that tree, I will die. The word muth means the process of dying. Guess what? You and I are in the process of dying. We are aging. Correct? We know it's appointed a man wants to die. Okay? We're in the process of dying. That's muth. That's what Eve said will start if I eat of this tree. You know what Satan said? Satan came to her and says, no, you're not going to die. But you know what word he used? He used the word muth, muth. It doubles the same word. What that means is the completion of death. It means, oh, when you eat that fruit, you're not really going to die. And so he tweaked God's word just enough to make her go, huh? Interesting. You see the subtlety that he uses? He didn't say you were going to die. As in, die, die. And Eve could say, Satan, you're right. He didn't say I was going to die, die. He just said I was going to die. No big deal. He must have been wrong. Satan will change God's word for you and start tweaking it in your mind. And there's enough teaching out there today that when you're not familiar with God's word, can do that very thing. That's what happens when we take one little verse out of here and we twist it to make it context of what we want it to say. We take a half verse. All things work together for good. But does it? Read the rest of the verse. Maybe it's not for you. Right? I can do all things. Yeah, you try jumping off a roof. Read the rest of the verse. Quit twisting the scripture. Use the context God's given it to us for. But Satan brings just enough confusion. And once he's successful in bringing chaos, look at verse 5. For God does not know that in a day thereof, for God does know that in a day thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. See, God gets you, or Satan gets you just in enough chaos to now start listening to more, to get you farther, more confused. And Satan now saying, God just don't want to, you to be as wise as he is. God just don't want you to know as much as he knows. And man, it sounds like Satan probably made her start to wonder, why would God not want me to know something? The truth is, God don't want her to know something because he's protecting her from something. Parents, when our kids are young, there's certain stuff we don't tell them because they need to learn as they get older. Am I right? The S word? Yeah? Okay. I'm making sure. Thank you, Linda. And you tell us just enough when they're kids, and as they get older, they can learn. God says, listen, I'm for your own safety, you don't need to know this just right now. I don't want to share this with you. I'm going to keep you pure and holy. I'm going to keep you from temptation, from hurt, from evil. But Satan never points to the truth. Let me tell you this, if it comes from Satan, it is never truth. It is never wholesome. It is never holy. It is never righteous. It is never beneficial to you. John 8:44 tells us that when he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of her. Satan is the creator of lies. He's the professional liar. He's good at it, and he knows your weakness. He knows how to twist it just enough to give you what you want to hear. To twist it just enough to give you the goosebumps. And who's that come from? The one that's also called enemy. What else does he do in Revelation 12, 9 and 10? Says this, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Verse 10 goes on, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He lies to you. He twists the truth. Then he deceives. He tries to bring discord or trouble between us and God. He tries to make you doubt the grace and the love of God. How often is it that Satan points out our old sins that we have turned over to the Lord, things that we've repented of, that we've cried out to the Lord for, and he brings them back up? Remember when? Because he's getting your focus off of the grace of God and back on your sinfulness. That's the enemy. That's what he does. It tries to make you to start leaning on your own understanding, ignoring the word and the promises of God, trying to get you to from focusing on God's promises onto his own promises. Why? Always remember the purpose of Satan, the enemy. He's not a cute little guy with a pitchfork. In 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. God tells us, listen, be careful, watch out. He told his apostles when Jesus went to pray, he told them, listen, you be careful lest you fall in temptation, lest you listen to the enemy. But 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeing whom he may devour. He's not looking for who he may bless. He's not looking for how he can encourage. He's not looking for how he can strengthen you. He's looking for how he can distract you from the blessing and the work of God. And he does it in ways that the world would say, oh, what a blessing. That's great. I'm glad you're happy. But he steals the joy that God wants to give to you. See, the enemy wants you to live in shame and in guilt and in confusion and doubt, because it's easier to devour and destroy a weak and confused person who's living in shame. Because when he does that, when you live in shame, when you live in guilt, when you live in confusion, you live without a purpose. You live without the power of the Spirit of God. Just where Satan wants you. Just where Satan wants you. When you live in shame and doubt, you're more likely to fall for his promises. You see, also Satan makes promises. Satan's promises may not be verbal. It doesn't come directly out and say it. But he provides things to get our attention. Again, remember, Satan knows his audience. He knows your weaknesses. He knows some areas in your life that ain't even worth trying. But he knows those areas that you hide from your wife. He knows those areas that you do at work but you won't do at church. He knows those weaknesses that you lust about. He knows what your flesh covets. Satan promises that these things are going to bring joy into your life, that it'll bring satisfaction and fulfillment. But know this, true joy and satisfaction never are found in the things of Satan. His things always bring destruction and death and hurt. If you notice, He was able to make Eve doubt. He told Eve, you won't die. You're going to be like God. And he got her wondering and thinking. And look at what doubt caused her to do. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. See, when Satan got her to start doubting a little bit, got her to start getting her eyes off the Word of God and stop listening to His promises, she started looking at that tree differently. Before she saw it as she's protected from that tree. That guard is guarding her from it. But now, is God withholding some satisfaction from me? Is God keeping something good from me? And she starts to imagine a joy that it can bring, the fulfillment. If you will, she's window shopping. She's window shopping. Usually, I don't mind when my wife window shops. It's when she stands outside the shop saying, that's pretty. Expensive is what I'm thinking. The problem with window shopping is, what do you want to do? It gets you that much closer to the item, doesn't it? It gets you that much closer to seeing your need for it. It makes you desire it more. She started looking at that tree differently now. Then maybe there's some joy in it. Maybe I'm missing out. She said, it looks tasty. Look at that fruit. It looks good. It's this beautiful tree. It can't be dangerous. It'll make me wiser. The result of window shopping often is we end up blowing and wasting money, don't we? All the men should say amen right there. And you're sitting next to your wife, so you don't, right? See, she took that fruit after she lusted after and started looking at it and saying, man, I don't know about it. She grabbed that fruit. Said, well, we'll give it a shot. What the snot? But she didn't take it because Satan made her do it. You never fall for sin because Satan made you do it. James 1:14 tells us, but every man is tempted when he's drawn out by his own lust and enticed. You're drawn out by your own lust. What gets your attention is what your flesh desires. And you let your flesh become stronger than your spirit. And he drew her out. After she looked at that beautiful tree, Satan got her to doubt God and doubt God's ways and doubt His protection. And He promised to bring her joy and fulfillment. But He never spoke with her about the consequences that that would bring. He never spoke with her of the hurt that that would bring. And we're going to get there eventually. But you know who the first death in Scripture was? Her kid. The wages of sin is death. The first death that she experienced was her own child. Satan didn't say, hey, go ahead and have it. It's going to taste good right now. But your kid's blood is going to soak the dirt. He didn't have that discussion. He's not going to tell you how much pain a sin will bring. He won't tell you how much hurt it will bring. Give it a shot. Just a try. Get close. Check it out. Satan always promises what he cannot provide. The reason there's so many adulteries. Oh, she'll fulfill you. She's the one. She's going to make you happy. So much theft, fraud, embezzlement. Oh, this is going to fix your problems. No one's going to know. People leave the church. Oh, it'd be easier. Just do it your way. What's easier? For now. So see, he gets you to act. He gets you to fall. But he does not tell you the repercussions. Next week, we're going to talk about the repercussions a whole lot more. But there's one more thing. Now he gets you in his trap and you fall, but he doesn't stop there. Here's the last thing. Satan will use you. Satan will use you. Now, I'm not a big fisherman. I mean, if I fish, I'm a big one, but, you know, I don't fish much. Don't know much about fishing. But I have learned this. Fishermen catch little fish to use so they can catch big fish. You know that? Sometimes fishermen will catch smaller fish to go catch bigger fish. Satan will use you the same way. Look at verse 6. The end of it, what happens? And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She was deceived. And how sweet of her. She shared her snack with her husband. Now, Adam should have known better. Ain't no woman sharing her fries with her husband. Amen? He should have been the one to stand up. Now, we're not going to get into this whole thing, but he should have been the one to stand up and been the man in the garden and cast that serpent out of there and said, we stand naked in this house. Do I need to get a little deeper there, Si? No? Okay. Mark said yes. No. No. Adam's the one that should have stood up to protect his wife and cast him out and said, we stand holy here. We're walking with the Lord. But he said, okay, sweetie, thank you. See, your sin does give opportunity to others to fall as well. You bring attention to the sin, causing others the desire to try it. It makes it look sometimes there's no bad repercussions for sin. That's why Scripture deals very harshly with people that call themselves believers and want to walk in sin. Don't believe me? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18, 1 Timothy. Because God has harsh repercussions for those that want to call themselves children of God, but want to play in sin. Our desire as believers that we trust God should be to lift others up, to strengthen others' walk with Christ. We're told in Romans 14:13, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I should have no desire to pull you away from your walk with Christ. I should have no desire to place something before you that you would trip on and distract you from the work of God, to distract you from God's purpose and His holiness. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, the English Standard Version says it like this, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. That's a big statement for a man. For a man to say, I ain't going to eat steak if it makes my brother stumble, that means he loves his brother. Because there's not a lot of men that are going to say, you don't want me to eat steak, I won't eat steak. You don't want to eat steak. You go eat your vegetables. You eat your tofu stuff. You give me a steak. But Paul here says, you know what? I'm supposed to love my brother so much that if giving this up will help him, I'm going to give it up. That's our walk. That's where you and I are. That we evaluate our life and how we bring glory to God and point to Him. Help my brother walk closer to Him. We know the old saying that no man is an island. One person knew the saying. Y'all are shy today. What's up? No man is an island. There was two of y'all. Someone joined. You understand that everything you do teaches a weaker brother. Everything you do teaches your child or someone else's kid. Because never have I heard a parent say, I taught him that word. I taught him to treat his mother that way. You know what I've heard 1,000 times? I don't know where he got that from. Everything you do teaches. Everything I do teaches. Everything you do promotes that action. Everything you do encourages that behavior. And Satan, when he comes in his disguise, he will deceive you, and then he will use you. You want fulfillment? You want joy? The words of Jesus in John 10:10, he said, "The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You see the opposite in purpose? Satan comes to destroy. He won't say it. But never does he sacrifice for you. And yet Jesus, the one that sacrificed for you, said, "I came with a purpose, that you may have life." He said, "I laid down my life so that you can have life. I'll forgive your sinfulness when you come to me in faith, and I'll give life to the Spirit within you. And not only will I give you life when you walk with me, I'm going to give you a life more abundant. I'm going to give you a life full of purpose. I'm going to give you a life worth living." You see, one comes to destroy. One comes to bring joy. One comes to kill. One comes to bring life. One comes to sacrifice you for his desires. The other sacrificed himself to save you from what you deserve. Here's what we're thankful for. As Satan will continue to give battles to us, will continue to attack us, in obedience, God makes us stronger to withstand his attacks. But the bummer is, we're in our flesh and we fail daily, don't we? I can never seem great as my faithfulness, because I failed God daily. But God is faithful, that he fulfilled what he's promised through the Old Testament, that he's going to send us a Savior. And he fulfilled it in his person, Jesus Christ. And he's been faithful ever since he spoke and created us. And he will be faithful in taking us to glory with him one day. For now, he will be faithful in providing what we need to grow in him, to walk with him, to be used by him. But here's our challenge. We've got to stay in his word, listening to his promises, so that we can be strong to withstand the promises from the enemy. So that we too, well, our desire as his children is one day to hear him say what? "Well done. Well done. Not because you did good, but you listened to me. You followed me." Would you stand with me? As we're going to close today, just a song you're familiar with is thanking God, even though in our failures, that we're thankful for his faithfulness. So listen to words as we sing, and of course I've got to buy time for Brooke to get there because I cut her short today, and that he is a faithful God. So sing this out loud with us.